Today we're going to finish up on Samson. We started Samson last week. And Samson is the climactic judge in the book of Judges. He judges Israel for 20 years. During Israel's longest oppression, 40 years of oppression under the Philistines, I got to thinking this week, I wonder who's going to want to sit by Samson in heaven. Is he going to be the guy sitting all by himself at the banquet? You know, we've been painting him as this toxic Hebrew Tarzan. And I think Jesus is going to say, time out at the heavenly banquet. He's going to say, all you preachers who have been preaching on Samson, saying mean things about Samson, you guys got to all sit by Samson today and get the story straight, because we may have been misjudging this judge. Now, it is a difficult time, and as we get to the end of Judges, it is really dark. Usually in the judge cycle, when Israel was oppressed, the people would repent of their idolatry, they would cry out to the Lord, they would get an army and fight back, but none of that happens. The tribes of Israel seem to have forgotten the Lord, and Israel has settled for serving idols. Israel has no king, there's no ruler, and there doesn't seem to be any rules. They're just self-destructing as a nation. Israel is being Canaanized. That means they're becoming just like the worst of the nations around them. They're conforming to the sinful practices that God had warned them about. And they're not set apart in the land that the Lord gave them. They're in the promised land, but they're not set apart for the Lord. Maybe that's why I'm taken so much by this book. I mean, Judges speaks to me about our own time. And I think as we read the book of Judges, the judges judge us. How are we living? How are we doing with our idols? We can see our own people, our own selves being Canaanized and overwhelmed by the idols of our day, idols of power and sex and greed and envy and pride. Those are on parade these days. And there's a cult of sexual confusion in our nation. And it's demoralizing and dividing and destroying us. There's so many lies, I'm not afraid to say. There's just something demonic going on. We need a spiritual awakening, don't we? So we read these pages, let the judges judge us and what is happening in our own spiritual decline. So Samson, he judges in a time just like ours, but worse. And idolatry, where does that show up? Well, it seems to always show up in our loves, in our closest relationships. And we see that Samson's love life is so messed up. There's just one betrayal after another, and it's in these bad relationships. They turn out to be opportunities from the Lord to strike back at the Philistines. So my title today is Samson and the Sovereign Lord. That, I think, is the theme all through this final chapter in Judges 16. And the key verse, I think, today is verse 28. When Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. That just sounds like haven't you prayed a prayer like that? Probably the setup crew prayed that this morning at 7 a.m. Lord, strengthen me one more time to get the church set up. Lord, strengthen me one more time to preach on Judges. So these are Samson's final words here. He prays this prayer when he's imprisoned and mocked, and he sees the Lord clearly, even though, remember, when he says this, he doesn't have any eyes. His eyes have been plucked out. He knows how weak he is without the Lord. Look at how he cries out. In English, it literally says, O Lord God, O God, but in the Hebrew, you see all three names of God here, Adonai, Jehovah, Elohim. I mean, he's praying all out to the sovereign God to help him. Now, what do we mean by that word sovereign? In short, it means that we believe God is in control, even when it seems like the world is out of control. It means that we believe God is still working out his plans, even though we get off track. It means that no matter how chaotic life can become, ultimately, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way we have prayed for centuries. Sovereign Lord. And it also means in this context that the God of Israel is sovereign, not the God of the Philistines. And God will answer Samson's prayer and prove it. God remembers Samson, and Samson fulfills his mission. And in this last chapter, you're going to see four scenes from his life that I want to highlight today. Here's the first scene. There's Samson. He's deep in Philistine territory. He grabs the front door of the city, the gates, yanks them out of the ground, and carries them all the way, almost 40 miles, to the city of Hebron. Now, almost every picture I see of Samson, he's this like this Hercules guy. He's got big, bulging muscles, and the veins are popping out. But what if Samson is this skinny punk? What if he's like 150 pounds? And he's able to do enormous feats of strength. Why? Not because of his own muscles, but because the Lord is giving him strength. He's like an ant of a man, able to pick up many, many more times his own weight because the Lord is helping him. So this is scene one. Let's read what happens. Judges 16, verse 5. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza, and he spent the night with a prostitute. Word soon spread that Samson was there, so the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, "When the light of morning comes, we will kill him." But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the two posts, and lifted them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. That's important to say, top of the hill. He was carrying the gates uphill against the wind, on the ice, in the snow, everything. Smoke, yeah. So it is an unbelievable supernatural strength coming to him from God. Gaza is the Philistine capital city. Samson has supernatural strength in this scene. He carries the gates almost 40 miles to Hebron. What do we remember about Hebron? Hebron is Caleb's town. Caleb, the fighter, the one that was first to go in and take the land that belongs to Judah. And Gaza is a city that's in the area that was given to Judah. It's almost as if Samson is sending them a message, an invitation. The gates of Gaza are down. Come on, boys, let's fight. Let's take our inheritance once and for all. The Lord is with us. Look. But Gaza is not attacked by Judah. Judah never puts together an army. Judah will not fight anymore. They are complacent. Samson fights alone. Now, almost every commentator here focuses on the prostitute and just assumes that if you say that word, that means Samson's there for a one-night stand. But remember, Samson is a wanted man at this time. There's a bounty on his head. And how else would you hide in the big city if you're there to do war, if you're there to spy out the city? The language actually reads the same as when Joshua sent the spies into Jericho. Remember that? Where did they hide? They hid in the house of the prostitute, Rahab, who became a believer. And no one accuses those guys of favor. So why are we so hard on Samson at this time? So I don't think Samson has forgotten his mission. I don't think he's forgotten the Lord or his vow. He is on mission to bring down the city of Gaza. And that's what he's begun to do. Here's the second scene. It says Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. He was in love. But she did not love him, right? He did love her. I think his love was genuine. And so much of the story is wrapped up in this game, we can say, between Samson and Delilah. Delilah is living in the same area where Samson found his wife earlier and where Samson was betrayed earlier. And once again, who gets between Samson and his love? It's the Philistines, those sneaky Philistines. They're always butting in and getting between Samson and his women. And what do they promise this time? They promise Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver, each of them, each of the rulers do. So this is an enormous amount of money, well over $1 million. If she can do something for them, if she can find out what makes Samson strong, how can he be bound and rendered harmless? And then for the next 12 verses, there's this lover's game going on between them. And three times Delilah says, "Tell me the secret of your strength. How can you be overpowered?" Three times Samson gives a fake answer. "Well, tie me up with bowstrings, tie me up with new ropes, braid my hair and fasten my hair to the loom." And then three times he says, "I'll become as weak as anyone else." So three times Delilah lulls Samson to sleep. I don't know how he can sleep through all this, by the way. He's a heavy sleeper. Three times she lulls him to sleep so she can tie him up. Three times Samson escapes. It's a long story. That's why I decided not to read it to you. But when you do read it, you want to shout at the pages, "Samson, get out of there. What are you doing?" It's just so obvious what he's doing is such a foolish thing. And doesn't he know he's going to be betrayed again? This flirting, if that's what it is, I think serves as a dramatization of how Israel is flirting with idols. How they're being lulled to sleep to betray the Lord. Israel is Samson in some ways, asleep and blinded by love with foreign gods. And surely Israel is like Delilah, betraying their Lord, the one who is saving them, that's Samson. We all fall asleep. When we fall asleep, we can be lulled into following idols. That's the way it works today too. And how often does the sin of idolatry come in by way of relationships, right? We don't just go home one day and there's an idol pops up in our room and then we fall down and worship it. No, we get entangled in our idols through relationships, through our loves. Boy loves girl, girl loves boy. But one of them doesn't love the Lord or you as they should. And then that relationship leads you away from the Lord and drains your spiritual life. Have we heard that story before? Many, many, many times. So Samson plays along with this dangerous game. He doesn't give up the secret of his strength until Delilah presses him in her fourth attempt. Let's just read what happens. Judges 16, verse 5. "Then Delilah pouted. 'How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me three times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong." She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. "My hair has never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else," verse 18. And Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth, so she sent for the Philistine rulers. "Come back one more time," she said, "for he has finally told me his secret." So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. And then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." And when he woke up, he thought, "I will do as before and shake myself free," verse 20. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. But before long, his hair began to grow back. The Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their god, Dagon. They said, "Our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power." So here's the third scene. We have Samson with his shaved head. His strength is gone. He's taken prisoner. Delilah is a wealthy woman now. And there's Samson, treated like an animal. His eyes are gouged out, and he's grinding the grain. Dagon is the god of grain. So in that sense, Samson is serving a false god in this scene. Delilah is just like Judas, isn't she? She betrays Samson for pieces of silver. And verse 20 is the saddest verse, I think, in the whole career of Samson. He didn't realize the Lord had left him. Samson didn't realize the Lord had left him. So they force him to grind grain and serve the god Dagon. And then what do? The Philistines decide to have church. They have a worship service. In verse 23 and 24, that's their worship service. They're singing songs. They're chanting to their god, Dagon. And they're praising their god. Their god is victorious. Their god has delivered them. Their god is more powerful than the god of Samson. And all the brass, they're there. The leaders of the cities of the Philistines, they're all there in the temple having church. And who's the entertainment? Samson. And God only knows what they made him do publicly to humiliate him. So as the story closes, we learn the story has really been about a war of the gods. It's theological here. It's not about Samson and Delilah anymore. It's not about Israel and the Philistines anymore. It's about Yahweh versus Dagon, the Philistine god. Who is the true God? Who is the false God? Who is the sovereign Lord? And who should Israel be serving at this time? That's what they have forgotten. And it looks as if Dagon has won the war and Yahweh has lost. Until you read verse 22, what is verse 22? It says, "Before long, his hair began to grow back." I love that. His hair started to grow back. You know what that means. God is not done with Samson. What's going to happen next? Verse 25. Half drunk by now, the people demanded, "Bring out Samson so he can amuse us." So he was brought from the prison to amuse them, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. And Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, "Place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them." Now the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof. I keep saying roof because I was out east so long. Roof. They were on the roof, watching as Samson amused them. So here's the final scene in Samson's life. He stands between the pillars. His arms are stretched out. He's being judged by the people. But who is really bringing the judgment at this time? Verse 28. This is when Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes." And then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple, pushing against them with both hands. He prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than when he had during his entire lifetime. And the chapter ends with Samson's family coming down to Gaza to give him burial in his hometown. Matthew Henry said this, "The house was pulled down, not by the natural strength of Samson, but by the almighty power of God. In his case, it was right he should avenge the cause of God and Israel. Nor is he to be accused of self-murder. He sought not his own death, but Israel's deliverance and the destruction of their enemies." Samson brought judgment on them at the time they were bringing judgment on him. In the end, Samson dies with his arms stretched out in one final act of deliverance. And who does that remind you of? It's another type of Christ, the ultimate Savior and Judge who is to come. So here's my conclusion today. Just these points. There is always hope for us, no matter how difficult it gets. As long as we cry out to the sovereign Lord, His will ultimately be done. Through all the thick and thin of life, the sovereign Lord is Lord. So cry out to Him in your time of need. And behind every human event, number two, there is a theological conflict. Behind the curtain, the true God is at war with the false gods of the day, the false gods of Samson's time, the false gods that dominate our day. We are living in theological times. We must fight against these false gods and idols. And third, the secret to a Christian strength is to admit our weaknesses. Man, fathers, you'll never be stronger than when you go to the Lord and say, "God, I can't do this without you." That's when the strength of God becomes your strength. That's when you get your hair back and you can start winning those battles you need to win. Philippians 4 says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And finally, be careful how we judge. Be careful how we judge these judges. I've been persuaded that I've got this book wrong when I read through it. Be careful how we judge anyone or anything for that matter. We are just prone to read situations wrong and to read people wrong. I think we can take a positive view of Samson and how he delivered Israel. I'll close with this quote by Miles Van Pelt. He said, "Samson is a type of Christ. He's not a type of you or me." If we want to identify with anyone in the book of Judges, we should identify with the people of Israel, those who continue to do evil in the sight of the Lord, follow idols in spite of his saving grace. Some readers may be shocked to discover that Samson is not portrayed as sinful in these chapters. His marriage was not forbidden by Mosaic covenant. He was born for a mission to judge the Philistines. This was his special calling from the Lord, to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And he is successful in this calling. And tragically, the way we think about Samson today is much like the way the Pharisees thought of Jesus, associating with the wrong women, eating and healing on the Sabbath, identifying himself as God. We should be careful how we judge these saviors, all the more so as we erroneously liken them to ourselves. We're not the saviors. We are the idolaters. We need a Savior to help save us. Amen. Father, we thank you for this ancient story, the story of the judges. Forgive us, Lord, for reading them wrong. Forgive us, Lord, for our false judgments that we make about people in our situation, in our day. Lord, reveal to us our own hearts. Protect our relationships and our loves especially, so that we're not led into the idolatry of our day. Father, give us strength from the Lord to be holy and righteous and to do good in the leading of our families and our friends in our day. We thank you. We love you. Fill us, God, with your strength as we go today. Grow us, Lord, in grace, and help us, Lord, to do some good for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.